The scripture reading this evening is taken from the Gospel according to Luke chapter 15, and we read the verses 11 through 24. Luke chapter 15, and we read the verses 11 through 24. And there we read the Word of God. And the Lord Jesus said, "A certain man had two sons, and the younger of them said to his father, 'Father, give me the portion of goods that falleth to me.' And he divided unto them his living. And not many days after, the younger son gathered all together and took his journey into a far country, and there wasted his substance with riotous living. And when he had spent all, there arose a mighty famine in that land, and he began to be in want. And he went and joined himself to a citizen of that country, and he sent him into his fields to feed swine. And he would fain have filled his belly with the husks that the swine did eat, and no man gave unto him. And when he came to himself, he said, 'How many hired servants of my father's have bread enough and to spare, and I perish with hunger? I will arise and go to my father, and will say unto him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before thee, and am no more worthy to be called thy son. Make me as one of thy hired servants.' And he arose and came to his father. But when he was yet a great way off, his father saw him and had compassion and ran and fell on his neck and kissed him. And the son said unto him, 'Father, I have sinned against heaven and in thy sight, and am no more worthy to be called thy son.' But the father said to his servants, 'Bring forth the best robe and put it on him, and put a ring on his hand and shoes on his feet, and bring hither the fatted calf and kill it, and let us eat and be merry. For this my son was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found.' And they began to be merry." So far the reading of God's holy word. Congregation, I've been asked to meditate with you on Lord's Day 33 of the Heidelberg Catechism. So shall we read together Lord's Day 33 of the Heidelberg Catechism. And there we read in question and answer 88, "Of how many parts doth the true conversion of man consist? Of two parts, of the mortification of the old and the quickening of the new man. What is the mortification of the old man? It is a sincere sorrow of heart that we have provoked God by our sins, and more to hate and flee from them. What is the quickening of the new man? It is a sincere joy of heart in God through Christ, and with love and delight to live according to the will of God in all good works. But what are good works? Only those which proceed from a true faith are performed according to the law of God and to His glory, and not such as are founded on our imaginations or the institutions of men." So far, Lord's Day 33. Beloved congregation, the Heidelberg Catechism calls our attention to conversion. And boys and girls, must we be converted? Yes, we need to be converted. The Heidelberg Catechism teaches that. Because the Word of God tells us that. We'll see that in a few minutes. That conversion or repentance or a turning unto the Lord is a very profound biblical truth. And the Catechism has just asked us in answer 87 in the question, cannot they be saved who are not converted to God? But they continue in their wicked and ungrateful lives. Can they be saved? And the answer is by no means. And by nature we all walk in ungrateful and wicked ways. We need to learn to see that and to turn from that. That's conversion. And after the Catechism has stated the necessity of conversion, then it's very logical that a catechism continues to ask of us, what is conversion? And the answer is that the conversion of man consists of two parts. It's a mortification of the old and the quickening of the new man. Now, when we speak of conversion, we have to distinguish between the first and the initial conversion. That's also related, also referred to as regeneration. It's referred to as the first conversion. Also referred to as initial repentance. And how are we to see that? That faith and repentance and regeneration, or regeneration, that's the outpouring of God's Spirit in the heart. And the Lord does that by means of His Word. It's not something you feel or you experience at that moment when in a moment of time God's Spirit sends forth His power in the heart. But the outworkings of that regeneration, that outpouring of God's Spirit, that is noticed and felt. There's indeed a change of heart. There is a desire to listen to the Word of God. A hunger and a thirst is awakened in the soul for God. Something that was prior to this unknown. So as a fruit of regeneration, there will come forth repentance, a turning to the Lord. There will be faith, a trusting the Word of the Lord. And so we can speak about conversion as the first outpouring of God's Spirit. A person is converted. Paul was converted on the way to Damascus. He was stopped short in his tracks. And Paul was never the same. That's the first conversion. But then there's also in the lives of God's children a daily conversion. And what we mean by that. Because once a person has been renewed by God's Spirit, it doesn't mean that the old corrupt nature is completely gone. No, it's still there. But God gives a new nature to the soul. A new desires, new longings, new fears. You now fear to sin against God. And there's love to God. And there is esteem, a filial fear, a childlike fear, and a deep respect for the Lord God. But that old corrupt nature is still there. It may have received a blow, but the workings are still present. And so in the life of thankfulness, there will be an ongoing life of perpetual repentance, ongoing conversion. And that's actually what the Heidelberg Catechism is referring to, because they bring up here the issue of conversion in the third part of the Catechism, dealing with thankfulness. The Catechism is explaining to us the life of thankfulness. and telling us that in a life of thankfulness, conversion or repentance is a daily ongoing matter. Because after a man is initially converted and God's Spirit works in him and leads him to initial faith and repentance, everything is not yet well. He's not arrived. And so there's a need for daily conversion. Well, if we look at this matter of conversion, we consider the Scriptures, we realize it's a vital biblical doctrine. We find conversion or repentance mentioned throughout the Bible. Cain was called to repentance and conversion by God Himself. Noah preached to the people of his day, and he told them to acknowledge the righteousness of God. He called them to repentance. And Lot was daily vexed by the wicked walk of the men of Sodom and Gomorrah. He called them to repentance. And everywhere we find in the whole of Scripture this essential need for a turning, a change, conversion. The prophets repeatedly, they call the covenant congregation of the Lord of the Old Testament, "Repent ye, repent, for why would ye die?" Everywhere we find the same need. When John the Baptist goes out and he has to preach to the people of Judea and Galilee, and he has to preach and prepare them for the coming of the Lord Jesus, he calls them to repentance. Because he said, you cannot meet the Lord the way you are, although you always went to the synagogue and you adhered to the Jewish feasts and you went up to the temple in Jerusalem 3 times a year according to the law. You still cannot meet the Messiah. There needs to be an inner repentance. Faith has to be real in your life. And so John the Baptist preached the necessity of conversion. And the Lord Jesus Himself, when He started to preach, He also preached repentance. Mark 1:15, "The kingdom of God is at hand, repent ye and believe the gospel." You see, matters are never with man on this side of the grave as they should be. There's always need of even the lives of God's children. This need for ongoing repentance. We are never as God would want us to be. There's always reason for humiliation before the Lord. Always reason for confessing of the corruption of our nature. And continually we are called to recognize these sins and to fight against them and to turn from them and to turn to the Lord. And so this call to conversion is a call to every one of us this evening. So how could you then describe conversion? We can say it very simply. It's to think and to act differently. But then differently in the sense that we think and act as God would want us to think and to act. That we look at reality as the Lord God sees reality. The words for repentance in Greek focuses exactly on this thinking differently and acting differently. The one Greek word for repentance focuses on a change of your thinking. That's metanoia. Meta is overturning. Noia, that's from nous, that you're thinking. So you have to think differently. Don't think as the people of this world think, but think how the Lord views us and this world and the future. And also in repentance, the other word is epistrophe. That means a change of your actions. A change of your actions. You act differently. And we find these two words, these two expressions, thinking differently, acting differently, we find them together, side by side. For instance, Acts 3:19, repent ye therefore and be converted. There you find the original, these two words. Repent ye therefore and be converted, that your sins may be blotted out. And why are these two things necessary? Why is it necessary to think differently and to act differently? Because matters are wrong in our lives. By nature, they are upside down. We think about ourselves. In paradise, we chose against God. In our daily lives, in our thinking, in our actions, we go against the holy and good will of God. And we resist His will. Have you already recognized that this is how you live by nature? Have you seen that you go against the holy will of God? And you know, when we go against the will of God, matters will not work out well with us. Those who resist God, it will go ill with them. Then we are without obedience to God, without love to God, without dedication to Him. And that's how the Holy Spirit works. He shows us something. He lifts up the veil somewhat, not even to the full extent, but somewhat. And then the more you know grace, the more the veil is lifted. And the more you're shocked about yourself, and the more you see the necessity of Christ Jesus and His atonement in your life. You know, when the Lord lifts up that veil, you see yourself, how you go against God and think against God and act against Him. Then we see ourselves as the prodigal son. And that's why we read the portion from Luke 15. You know, boys and girls, this is the account, this parable of the prodigal son. He wanted to have his inheritance now already while his dad was still alive. A quite shocking thing to do. But he did it. And his father gave him his inheritance. And then this boy went out on his self-chosen ways. The father didn't agree with his son, but didn't stop him either, didn't force him. And so when people go on their own self-chosen ways, the Lord does not approve of that. And the Lord can with force turn a person back. But the Lord uses the preaching of His Word and says, repent ye, repent. Just as the father must have said to the prodigal, why, is it not good here with me? Is the life so bad with me? Is there anything you need? But the prodigal son went away, and so we also went, each one of us, like sheep we went astray, each one of us. Away from the Lord. And in the parable, the father was standing, watching for the return of his son. And so the Lord God is still ready. He is watching from heaven and still ready to receive prodigal sons and daughters, whatever they have done, how far they have wandered away, whatever they have done in their lives. If King Manasseh, son of God-fearing King Hezekiah, but King Manasseh was the worst king Judah ever had, committed every possible iniquity, he was converted. God heard his cries from the prison cell in Babylon. And if God received him, the Lord is also willing to receive you and me. For he has no pleasure in the death of the wicked. The Lord knows that prodigal sons and daughters are heading to their own destruction. And that's why the Lord Jesus wept. Wept. When he saw Jerusalem and knew what was going to happen to Jerusalem. And so God is moved with compassion. He sends out his servants wherever he wants them to be and how long he wants them to be. He sends them out. It's God's grace to call people to repentance. And he calls us to see that we have sinned. And that we would break down and say, Lord, I have sinned. That's what conversion is all about. And such people are received in loving, welcoming arms from a God who longs for mercy. So if we look at question and answer 88, we see an adjective. That's the word true. It says, of how many parts does the true conversion of man consist? That one word is very important, true conversion. Because there are quite a few people who think they know conversion, but it's not the true conversion. There is an external and outward conversion. You read about that in the life of wicked King Ahab. In 1 Kings 21 verse 27, it came to pass when Ahab heard those words, the words that Elijah spoke to him, that Ahab would be killed and all his sons would be killed, and because he desired the vineyard of Naboth and allowed Naboth to be killed. And when Ahab heard those terrible words, he broke. He broke down. And Scripture said that when Ahab heard those words, he rent his clothes. And he put sackcloth upon his flesh and fasted and lay in sackcloth and went softly. It's very significant that Ahab did that. Very significant. Ahab was sorry for his sins. And it seemed that he had repented. And of course the people knew that. And Elijah must have heard that. Ahab was very sorry for his sins. But it was still not true repentance. Because it didn't take long and he went back to his own evil ways. Because it was a repentance from the outside. He was more scared of the punishment of the Lord, more concerned about the consequences of his sin than about his sin. And so there were many in the days of the Lord Jesus who seemed to believe in the Lord Jesus. At the end of John 2, it says there that the Lord Jesus knew those who truly believed in him, because it says, then many believed on him, but the Lord Jesus did not entrust himself to them, because he knew what was in man. That means to say, there were those who said, we will follow thee, who said they believed, who claimed that they knew repentance. But it was only an outward repentance. And so it can be that a person thinks he's converted, because my life is so different. I used to be rather wild, you see. I used to have a very much different life. I was quite indifferent. And now things have calmed down in my life. I'm now a fine, respectable citizen. I don't do bad things anymore. My life is cleaned up. And we read in Matthew 12, verse 44, about a house that was also cleaned up, that was also swept and garnished. There's a few decorations on the walls. And if you would come to that house, you would knock on the door, there would be no answer. And you open the door and you say, "Is anyone home?" You wouldn't hear anything, just the echo of your own voice. There's no answer. The house is empty. And that's how it can be with people who have just merely cleaned up their lives, sorted things out. It seems to be very respectable, but it's all cleaned, but it's still empty. The Lord God and His Spirit are not present in that house, in that heart. Why not? Because it was not a true conversion. It was an outward conversion. There was no transformation. There was a mere outward reformation. We're going to do things from now on differently. But the heart remained unaffected. The heart needs to be filled with God's Spirit. God's Spirit needs to enter your heart. And you may ask for the Holy Spirit to come and dwell in you. And then you will start to think differently and to act differently. Then you will learn to love that which is worthwhile, that is the Lord. That's what happens in true conversion. That also happened to the prodigal son. He leaves home with a bag of money. He goes to a faraway country and he lives it up. And then famine breaks out. He has nothing left. He is broke. And then this Jewish boy does something that no Jewish boy would ever do. He takes on a job of taking care of pigs, swine, unclean animals. But his stomach is hungry. He would like to eat even the feed of the pigs. But he's not allowed to touch it. And then he comes to himself. Then he starts to think differently. Then he remembers his father's house, that even the slaves in his father's house were far better treated, far better well off than he now has it. He remembers the care his father had. He remembers how good his father was, and how he himself had said, "It's too old-fashioned here. I want to get out. I want to enjoy life and get a life. I don't want to serve you anymore." He remembers that he said that. He thinks differently. And then he acts differently. He knows, "I must get up and drop everything here and go back." And that's what he does. He must go back to his father and say, "Father, I've sinned against you." But on top of that, he also saw not only how good his father was, but how good God was. Because when he comes back, boys and girls, what does he say? "I have sinned against heaven," that's against God, "and against you." He knew that God was good and kind. And now he understood why his dad said on the Sabbath day, "Come, we're going to the synagogue." "Why do we have to go to church again, Dad?" "Because the Lord God is so good. He gives us everything we have. He cares for us. He gives His Son for us. And we have sinned against Him. Also in this past week, we must go up to the house of the Lord to confess our sins and to see the atonement made and to hear the Word of God." And so the prodigal confesses his sin against God and against his Father. And that's true conversion. You start to think differently about God. You start to think differently about sin and about yourself. Then you have no excuses anymore. Then you don't want to cover anything up. Then you want to have the lowest place before God. You want to get it out. You want to get it off your shoulder. You want to lay everything down. "I've had enough of this old life. It's enough. Enough is enough." And you pour out your heart. And you see the riches of His loving kindness, that God gave the dearest that He had, His Son. And that He suffered innumerable reproaches. And then you realize that you could have sunk down in hell a long time ago already. And you know of others who were killed, who were not permitted to live any longer, who had their time of grace and they had wasted it. And I could have been just like that. But God put up with me all these days. You see His mercy. And you want to go back. Then this prodigal doesn't merely think about it. He gets up and goes. There he is. And he comes in his stinking clothes, dirty and filthy. And what a miracle. He comes close and he sees, that's my dad. He is looking out for me. And he arose and came to his father. But when he was yet a great way off, his father saw him. His father saw him before he saw his father. And his father had compassion and ran and fell on his neck and kissed him. That's how God is willing to receive sinners also today. That's the love of God. He sees you wrestling and wondering, "Can I come back to God? Have I maybe sinned too much now?" He's seeing you. He's actually calling you. And then the son said to him, "Father, I have sinned against heaven and in thy sight. I'm no more worthy to be called thy son." And then he had intended also to say then, "I am no more worthy to be called thy son, so make me as one of thy hired servants." But the father doesn't even let him finish. The father interjects. He interrupts him. And he embraces him with all his filth and stinking robes and rags. And he presses him to his chest and he calls for a new robe and a ring and shoes. "And let us eat and be merry, for my son was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found." That's the miracle of conversion. Isn't it beautiful? And then, as I said, it's not just a one-time event. The Catechism explains here the consequences of ongoing conversion in life. You see, when one is born of the Lord, he realizes that he is still susceptible to sin, that person is still attracted to sin. It's a lifelong battle. And the prodigal son was glad to be back in his father's house. You must imagine the joy he had, how overwhelmed he was, and how willing he became to follow and to obey his son. And now you can understand that he is resolved always to obey his father to the utmost of his abilities. This boy would obey God and walk in all the commandments of God. And there he was, cleansed. But he still had the memory. He still didn't forget how it was with him. I sometimes meet people as a pastor who can't forget what they have done, how shamefully they have behaved themselves. And that's also what the Catechism refers to in answer 89, that conversion is a sincere sorrow of heart that we have provoked God by our sins. The prodigal son must have been so ashamed of himself. He didn't forget what he did. And when you know true conversion, you will have something of this sorrow in your life. And it's not just a sorrow for what happened in the past, but still you recognize that you do not love him as you should, that you do not obey him as you should. Well, he has never done anything wrong against you. And you realize, I did not love him. I do not obey him as... as I should have. And that gives sorrow. And you think back and you knew, I had to change, but I didn't want to change. And maybe there were times when you thought, well, I'm now going to change. And maybe there were times in church, maybe you're sitting here now, that you realize there were times in your life where you said, I think I must change. It's not going well with me. I must be serious now. And maybe there were sermons you were convicted and you had certain impressions and you left the church building. But it didn't take long. There were friends who said, well, come along. Come over. When you came over, you talked about all kinds of things and the impression started to fade. When you came home late at night, you were so tired and you had such a good time with the others, but those impressions, oh yes, what were they again? You know, it can be very good. And when you have impressions, you know that the Puritan said, make use of the impressions. Hold on to them. And go to your inner chamber. And don't let yourself be sidetracked by others, nor by friends. When you see yourself as a prodigal son, go to your inner chamber. It's not bad to say, well, I'm going home now. And you go to your room. And list before yourself all these impressions you may have. And confess before the Lord, Lord, I have sinned against heaven, against Thee. Has it come to this confession in your life? Don't let the impressions slip. It's so easy to let impressions slip. It's so easy to let the time slip. And you become more and more hardened every time you let impressions slip and you let time slip. But it's a blessing When you do as the Lord Jesus says, enter into your inner chamber and close the door behind you and call upon your Father in secret, and the Lord will hear you. And then you will understand answer 89, what it is to have a sincere sorrow of heart, that we have provoked God by our sins, and more to hate and flee from them. You see, that's how the Lord works further in spiritual life. Because after initial conversion, when the prodigal son said, "I will obey all God's commandments," it didn't take long before he found out that the natural bent of his soul is against God. That's a very sobering and a very awakening experience. Well, maybe you've had it at a time. You said, "Lord, now I will never sin again." It didn't take long. You sinned again. And that's why then you're daily on your knees, aren't you? Isn't that how the Holy Spirit teaches you? That I cannot do anything without Thee. I need Thee, Lord, in the struggles of life. I need Thee to fight against sin. You hate sin, all kinds of sin, and you want to recognize it and flee from it. Yes, at times literally run away from it. Shut your eyes from it. Certain images that come in front of you, and you know immediately what it is, and immediately you shut your eyes. Don't let it dwell. Don't let it pollute you. Immediately, physically, shut yourself off. Because it will not make you happy. It will make you miserable. No one has ever become happy by looking at images that no, he shouldn't be looking at. No one has ever become happy. They've all become miserable. It's polluted them. Joseph in the house of Potiphar. Potiphar was gone. Probably Potiphar was a eunuch. And there was Potiphar's wife. And apparently Joseph was a handsome boy. And it went on day after day after day. And Joseph, a man alone there in Egypt with no social control or to check up, or he always turned himself away until finally she grabbed him. "Come." And what did he do? He ran away. Why did he do that? Because he knew God forbids it. Because God has allotted that for marriage. And that's when a couple becomes united together. When they, within marriage, emotionally become attached to each other. That's why we keep that for within marriage, and we will not listen to the foolish world telling us to do it otherwise, while the world is rampant with miserable people with lots of frustrations and many hardened hearts and faces. But what a blessing to obey God and to allow that process of attachment to take place within marriage. Joseph knew that. He said, "How can I do this great wickedness and sin against God? For God's sake, I will not do it." And that's the result of conversion. And when you see what it cost the Lord Jesus, although we can never fathom that, to atone for sin, you become afraid of sin. And you pray, "Lord, cause that old nature within me to die. But then there's also another aspect of conversion. That's the quickening of the new man. In answer 90, it is a sincere joy of heart in God through Christ and with love and delight to live according to the will of God in all good works. Oh, that life with the Lord is such a blessed life. It is a difference between darkness and daytime. It's such a blessed life to desire to do the will of God and to walk in all good works, to do His will. Teach me to do Thy will. Lay hold on me and unite my heart to the fear of Thy name. That's so blessed. Think again of the prodigal son. See how much thankfulness the prodigal son had. When he was willing to say to his dad, "Oh, let me sleep in the barn." But his dad said, "No, you're coming with me in my home." And then you don't know, recognize that same boy again. He is so devoted to his father. That happens in true conversion. I love the Lord. You know what we sang from Psalter 3:11? That's so true. Love. That becomes the engine, the motivation, and that is so beautiful. That's why knowing the Lord is so wonderful, glorious, blessed. There's a joy in the Lord, a gratefulness. One recognizes that His service is so desirable and precious. Now you understand what it means when the Lord says, "If you love me," then He doesn't say, "Talk much about it," or, but the Lord says, "If you love me, keep my commandments." And then you ask the Lord to lead you, to take control of you. That you would live in good works. And what are good works? Good works are the works that are done in agreement to His will. Teach me to do Thy will, wherever I am. In the office, in the midst of all the stacks of papers I have to sort through. When in the workplace, while you're working with oily engines and machines, or whatever you're doing at school, in your marriage, in your family, it's so beautiful when people learn to ask the Lord, "What will Thou have me do?" That's self-denial, what we talked about this morning. But that's a fruit of conversion. That's living in all good works. Then you are not the norm, but He is the norm. His will, His kingdom, His word. And then you don't count your good works. But it comes naturally. You don't even realize you're doing good works. Because it's so normal, it's very well the least I can do. I don't need any credit for it because all I do is still blotted and stained with sin. That's how the Lord Jesus at least speaks. "I was in prison and you visited me. I was hungry and you fed me. I was thirsty, you gave me to drink." When did we do these things? In Matthew 25, verse 40, "Inasmuch as ye have done it unto one of the least of these my brethren, you have done it to me." It's nothing special. It's normal. And it's nothing in comparison to what He did for me. That's fruit of conversion. Blessed life. Do you know it? Is this your life? If not, bow your knees this very evening and plead for His mercy, for His grace to change your life. And you may ask God for things that you've never experienced. Contrition, conviction, conversion. But in this way, God's glory will be displayed. Amen.